followed him. Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Jesus, a blind crowd, and two loud men. No, I don't think I have that wrong. Now you would say, Pastor, there were two blind men, and there was probably a noisy crowd. Well, I submit to you that sometimes people who have been robbed of one sense, that other things come, and I think these men sitting by the side of the road, the ones who the world would call blind, I think that they had more insight than most or all of that crowd that day. But let's first of all back up and take a run at this. We've been making our way along in Matthew's gospel, and at the beginning of Matthew chapter 19, we hear that Jesus, as he is heading towards the cross in Jerusalem, he for the last time departs out of Galilee and comes into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, there on the east side of the Jordan. We might not even consider that Jewish territory, but here Jesus is ministering to people throughout chapter 19 and chapter 20. But in chapter 20 and verse 17, all of a sudden, Jesus reminds his disciples that the crowds that had gathered around them and the excitement that had taken place would not last forever. Jesus tells his disciples that they are going to Jerusalem and some very troubling things were going to happen there in Jerusalem, most especially to him. Handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, scourged, crucified, but on the third day raised once again. I'm sure the disciples were utterly baffled by these things. Some of the other gospel writers comment that the disciples did not know what to make of this. Matthew here is silent. Last week we saw how that the mother of James and John, those two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and a request, and Jesus took opportunity here to instruct not just James and John and not just the mother of these two, but all of the disciples. He called them to himself, verse 25, and he says, especially in conclusion, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus gives us not just the principle, not just the teaching, not just the doctrine, but he gives us the example, and Matthew records it for us here immediately. Think of this, Jesus having bid farewell to Nazareth for the last time, and the beautiful hills of Galilee, having gone through to that far side of the Jordan River and, as it were, surveying the territory, the geography. He comes to Jerusalem and he knows that up that steep road that would take him to Jerusalem, that thief-infested road, he knew that there was a cross waiting for him at the end of it. Think of how his mind might have been utterly distracted by all that was going on. Think of the turmoil of his soul, thinking of not just the physical pain, but in and mine. How often each and every one of us at one point or other in our lives, we have been racked with guilt and shame and We have felt that burden keenly. We'll think of that multiplied billions of times over, with Jesus taking that upon his sinless soul. He who had never sensed the twinge of remorse or guilt, shame, all of a sudden this crushing load would fall upon him. He who would be the ransom for you and for me. So that was up that steep hill, and not only was it an exhausting climb from Jericho there, deep, deep in the valley, below sea level, up to Jerusalem, about 4,000 feet different. It's easy in a tour bus. It's a very different thing to walk it by foot. So not only that, but Jesus, so distracted, but as he goes through Jericho, and this crowd round about him, it's described as a large crowd following him. Now, we aren't told whether it was specifically Jerichoites, whether that was the composition of this crowd, or whether it was people still following on from Galilee and from other parts. We need to be careful as we look and study the scripture, what it does say and what it is silent about. But here they are, they're leaving Jericho. It's a large crowd. A large crowd, and they are following him along with his disciples. Jesus could have brushed aside these two calling out to him and said, "Look, sorry, I don't have time for you. I've got bigger things on my mind and bigger things on my heart." But Jesus, see this. See the timing. Some things in the Gospels, they could be almost placed anywhere, but without mistake, we need to pay attention that here, as Jesus in the next chapter is to ride into Jerusalem and then be there alone with his disciples for the coming days and the crucifixion which would so quickly follow, here Jesus could have said, "Look, I don't have time for you. Don't bother me. Go away." Or he could have just walked on, gone on his way, not have said a single thing. But Jesus had given the principle. He had given the doctrine. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be comfortable, but to comfort those in their distress. The Son of Man did not come that it might be made convenient for him, but that the door might be open for others to enter into God's kingdom. Well, here were two that needed God's touch, that needed God's intervention and God's power. And Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve, he gives us this wonderful illustration. And again, every time you come to this passage, I hope you understand the timing, the timing, the timing. So two men, blind men, all right, let's put that in there too. They're sitting by the road. We assume, once again, that they are beggars, because so often those who did not have their eyesight would be reduced to abject poverty. So we assume that here are two men in rags sitting by the road, and that they are a common occurrence there. They're often seen there sitting in their typical place, calling out to people. They're good at that. But this is a different day. They catch word from somebody. Maybe somebody they overhear. They say, "That's Jesus." Now, they had heard about this man. Certainly, they hadn't seen him for themselves, being blind, But obviously their ears picked up all kinds of talk that would go through the streets of Jericho, where they undoubtedly lived. And they heard that Jesus was passing by. Let's remind ourselves what Jesus' name means. We become so familiar with that blessed name, that beautiful name, just as we sang, that we forget that it's connected to the Old Testament name Joshua. And Joshua, it's the name that means salvation. And Jesus, in his name, not only in what he does, but in his name itself, he is Savior. So these men, we could change the name here, and we could say the two men were sitting by the road hearing that salvation was passing by. What do you hear in that? Oh, I hear that these men understood that opportunity was within reach, that here was salvation passing by, and they had the good sense to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." I wish that more people had as much sense as these two blind men, undoubtedly as poor and perhaps ill-educated as they might have been. Don't know whether they lost their sight along the way in life or whether they were blind, born in this condition. But all that people would understand that there is an opportunity that needs to be laid hold of. Jesus was passing by. Jesus is still passing by, not in his physical body as he did when he walked the streets of Jericho and Jerusalem and other places, but still Jesus comes to Winnipeg and he comes to Manitoba and all the villages and towns and highways, and he's still passing by. If you've never cried out, "Lord, have mercy," this is your day. "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, they could have said, "Lord, have mercy on us," and that would have meant one thing, but as soon as they tacked on that end phrase, "Son of David," you see, the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the one who was to come, he was to be of David's lineage. And so they were making a very bold declaration that day. We don't know what else the crowd was shouting out as they were going along, whether they were just curiosity seekers. But here were two who were ready to drive their peg in the ground and to stake their claim and to say, "This is who we believe you are, and we see that opportunity is within reach. Lord, have mercy, Son of David." Well, here, this blind crowd speaks up, and they sternly tell these two to be quiet. They were embarrassing all the rest of the people. And they were saying, "Look, we want Jesus to have good memories about Jericho. We don't want him to remember you ragtag people like the likes of you. We want him to remember Jericho as having a rich history. We want him to remember all the great things that happened here in the Old Testament. And we don't want him to remember, especially as he is leaving." You know, it's sort of the last word that you remember or the last picture that you remember. "We don't want him, as he is leaving Jericho, our city, our region, to have the ring of your voices in his ear. Quiet, shut your mouth." But these fellows, oh, they were keen. And they had good voices. They had been calling out for years and years. And they kept at it. They were persistent. They were not about to be pushed aside and done away with. "Lord, Son of David," they cried out all the more, "have mercy on us, So this was a day of opportunity for them because Jesus was passing by. But very importantly, they saw in him that he was the Messiah, and they also saw in him that here was mercy. You don't go before someone if you're utterly convinced that there's no hope. Even if there is just a little bit of hope, you press your case. But if you are convinced that there's no hope, then you walk away and you say, well, so much for that. But these fellows, they come in the loudness of their voices and they cry out, have mercy, again and again and again. Well, Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want? It's the only words that Jesus speaks in this account. What do you want me to do for you? Now, they had been asking people for coins in their cup for a long time, and they had perhaps been asking for a bit of bread or something to sustain them for the day, but they realized that here was an opportunity for a whole lot more than just a coin in the cup or a piece of bread in the mouth. Here was an opportunity for change that no one else could affect. And they say, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. I wonder if Jesus, as I pondered the past number of days, I wonder if he wondered, you know, guys, you already have your eyes more open than all these crowd, and even some of my disciples, they don't have the perception and the faith and the understanding that you have. We want our eyes to be opened. We want our physical eyes to be as open as our spiritual sight. So here was a day of opportunity. Here was a day when Jesus was passing by. Here was a day when these men were understanding and declaring themselves. Here was a day of mercy. Here is something else. Here is a day of God's compassion. We read that moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him, moved with compassion. If I could declare to you the love of God, I would succeed where every preacher who has ever lived has failed. How vast, how unmeasurable, how expansive is the love of God? Think about it once again. If God the Father looked down upon this wretched world that had been his blessed and perfect creation, but this world that had rebelled against him, and the Heavenly Father looked down and said, I still love those people, and I love them so much that I want to redeem them out of the slave market of sin, but I know it's going to cost the blood of my own dear Son, the Crown Prince of Heaven, but I am yet going to send my Son Jesus into that broken, fractured, rebellious world that I might once again know communion with those who I so tenderly and lovingly created. How much more could God have loved us than he has loved us? And if God has given us of his best, will he not also finish the work in your life, in your family? Those petitions that you have raised up before him, will he not yet follow through? Will Jesus, moved with compassion? Oh yes, once again, we could come back and think, oh Jesus, he must have had a million thoughts on his mind. How do I ever get these disciples ready for what's on ahead? How is the pain of this physical body? His pain was as real as the pain that you feel when you are hurt. How would he ever endure the separation of his father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But yet Jesus, expressing the love of God, moved with compassion at the sight and the request of these men, he reaches out and he touches their eyes. And it says, immediately they regained their sight. You know, salvation isn't something that we work at. It's not something that we can effect by our own works anyways. But it is something that God does. Just as he reached out and touched those men. And immediately there was a change in whatever was wrong with their eyeballs or the nerves or whatever it was. Just as immediately, just so God comes to us. And as he touches, he cleanses a sin-sick soul. And immediately there is a change. Immediately there is a transfer from the road that leads to damnation and destruction. And a person is put on the road that leads to heaven and life. But it's God's doing, not our doing. It's his work. And it takes place in an instant. And then we go on to grow in him. Well, once again, these men had great insight. They had declared themselves for Jesus. They had driven down their peg. They had received their request. And they walked with him. Will you walk with him today? Will you call out on his name and say, Lord, have mercy here, right here. Will you see that today is your day of opportunity and know that God is walking by in the person of Jesus and he loves you. He sees you. Oh, you might be able to hear just fine and you might be able to see just fine. Taste and touch and everything and smell, it all works just great. Thank you very much. But the Bible talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, dead people, they can't see and they can't hear and they can't smell and they can't taste and they can't feel anything. That's what you are spiritually before Jesus comes along and makes you alive. But it happens as you call on his name. If you haven't done that, do that today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you absolutely, with what no doctor or medical team or hospital or clinic could ever do, you are still doing today. Lord, I pray that you would so work in hearts and lives here and that men and women would call out just as those blind men, beggars sitting on the side of the road outside of Jericho that day so long ago. May there be men and women here who say, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. And Lord, I pray that those who cry out would not only find mercy, but grace, God's great gift of salvation, of life everlasting. Oh God, so let it happen here and now, and may this day, may this morning be remembered all through eternity as a great day when men and women passed from death to life in that instant of calling and looking to the cross of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And, Lord, may we ever do exactly what those men did. Follow on. Follow, follow, follow. Even the road that is steep and all uphill, even the road that leads straight to a cross, even the road that leads straight to laying down our very lives for you. Help us, Lord. Help us in all things to be true to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.